The gospel today comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. This reading in the lectionary is actually assigned for Easter evening, but I don't know of any church that has a service on Easter evening, so you kind of have to shuffle things around a little bit so we get to hear this text and preach on it, so that's what I'm doing. Luke 24, beginning with verse 13. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other as while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning. And when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened to them on the road, and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Praise to you, Lord Christ, for your word. One of the sad aspects of retiring for Beth and me is that because of COVID-19, we've had almost none of you to our home for over 2 years. We look back with nostalgia now to our last, which we didn't know would be the last, church open house at the beginning of 2020. That January, many of you crowded our living room, kitchen, family room, and joined us for meatballs, chocolate chip cookies, and eggnog. Yet here the two of us are, still skittish of the coronavirus and turning down invitations to dine in other people's homes, even from my sister. So this sermon is a promissory note to Beth and myself as much as it is anything else. It's a story of welcoming a stranger in one's home and being totally surprised by the outcome. They welcome Jesus on the road. Though as verse 16 shows, God kept them from recognizing him. It was late afternoon of the first Easter, and these two disciples were headed home after the disturbing events of that Passover in Jerusalem. Though bandits were certainly a concern, non-threatening walking companions were usually welcome in those days. It would help pass the time to have someone join you and enter into a conversation like you might do, maybe pre-pandemic, with the person seated next to you on a plane. They found Jesus a good companion, a good listener, as in verse 17, he wants to hear what they're discussing. In verse 18, we learn Cleopas's name and hear his astonishment that the man alongside them doesn't know the things that have happened. Verse 19 displays Jesus as the best sort of guest, the attentive conversation partner who wants to hear your mind rather than talk about his own concerns. What things, he asked. In verses 20 to 24, Jesus then listened patiently as the two poured out their story of the last few days. They explained the hope and promise they saw in Jesus, and now their disappointment that he had been crucified. Their weariness and frustration comes through in verses 23 and 24 as they tell what they clearly think must be a silly story from the women that Jesus is alive. They don't believe it, or they wouldn't be headed home. With verse 25, Jesus switched then from listener to speaker. He began to explain to them what happened. He used their Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament, to show how it all fit together, how Jesus was the Messiah. They might have expected all this, he says, given what the Torah, the writings, and the prophets had said. By their arrival in Emmaus, in verse 29, those along the road were hooked. Their guest on the road was fascinating. So they ask him to become their house guest, too. Though they don't know it, though they're not ready, they host Jesus. This scripture bridges our homes and that humble house in the first century. Connects us to all the places Jesus actually ate and drank and slept. You can't go and see the Jesus version of the Lincoln bedroom or any place where we confidently say, Jesus slept here, and there's a little plaque. We are distant from Martha and Mary, from Peter and Andrew, from Cleopas and his wife. Yes, I like to think the second person on the road there was Mrs. Cleopas. They got to cook for Jesus, put a plate on a table for him, and even though he didn't use it, make up a bed, draw water so he could wash up. They had the blessed and happy privilege of hosting the Lord in the most literal sense. You and I don't have that. We don't know quite where Jesus stayed. It was all a long time ago and far away. Luke wrote down this story. He was the only one of the gospel writers. So you and I may still host Jesus. He wrote 30 years after the events, a generation. Christians then already began to feel as we do, a sense that Jesus is long gone, distant both in time and place. As wonderful as he might have been, we in a church no longer find him present in the same tangible way right here in our midst. So Luke told us this little sidebar story about Easter. Jesus appeared to two almost otherwise unknown disciples. Only one of them is even named. Luke wrote it because it showed then and shows now that Christ is still present, that you and I may still host the Lord. We host Jesus. We welcome him in the same two ways Cleopas and his companion did there west of Jerusalem. We welcome him in his word and at his table. Ever since the road to Emmaus, Christians have said that we recognize our Lord, as those two did, in Scripture and in the breaking of bread. Word and sacrament are the true marks of the church, because it's there that we know, as they knew, that Jesus is with us. Jesus went in Cleopas' house, pulled up a chair, and sat down. It was a humble meal. Wine, bread, olive oil for sure, maybe a little milk or cheese, perhaps figs or raisins or some other vegetable or fruit. That was it. A simple little supper. But Jesus transformed it. Verse 30 says, He took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Read the account of the Last Supper in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or over from Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, and you find the same four key words: bread, blessed, or gave thanks, broke, and gave. They're also much the same words which describe the miracle of feeding thousands by the sea. In the breaking of bread, just as they'd seen him do before, verse 31 says their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Then he vanished. Why? Jesus appeared as a mysterious stranger, walked 7 miles with them, taught them Scripture, accepted their invitation, never identified himself. And then at the crucial time, just as they finally see who they've been hosting, he's gone. Why didn't he stay and offer more teaching, comfort, encouragement for days on? Why the vanishing act? Jesus disappeared then for you and me. He vanished for the sake of all disciples and believers who would come after these two. He left then in order to say, this is how I will be with you now. I'm gone from sight, but you will see me and what I've given you, the broken loaf sitting on your table. That's where I'll be. Emmaus teaches us that we still meet Jesus right there, right here at this table set before us today. This passage also teaches us what we're about as a church. The first point of our mission statement, it's there in a long sentence on the back of your bulletin, says that we are here to meet the Lord in worship. And this is how it happens. We hear the word and eat at his table. Our eyes are opened, and we welcome Jesus as surely as they did, a few hours and a few miles after he had risen. This is where you and I host Jesus Christ, where he becomes our honored guest. Yet we also understand that if Jesus is truly our guest, he's not the only guest. This table where we meet Jesus is a gathering. We don't know exactly who walked with Cleopas, but he wasn't alone. A community met Jesus in Emmaus, even if it was only two people. When we host Jesus, we gather together. It's not just you and Jesus in some intimate, private moment. It's all of us together, getting our eyes open together, meeting Jesus as a people. And that includes those of you watching out there at this point. You're included in this gathering. And so community is the second point of our mission as a church. We meet Jesus and we meet each other. As they did on the road, we find him also in his word. And so our third mission focus is to study that word, to study together. And then finally, our last aim as a church is there in the word outreach. If we're going to host Jesus, we have to remember that he calls us to host the world. If we welcome our Lord, we'll want to welcome everyone else as well. Host is a strange word. It comes from roots which first meant not the one doing the entertaining, but the one receiving it. It meant guest. It meant stranger. And it could mean enemy. That's why it's part of the word hostile. King James Bible language referred to great armies as hosts, hosts of enemies. Welcoming Jesus means welcoming all sorts of people, even, as Jesus taught us, people we don't like who don't like us. In an old Saturday Night Live sketch, John Belushi is the guest in a home of a couple played by Jane Curtin and Bill Murray. Belushi paws their record collection, gobbles up all the food and drink in sight, and shows no signs of departing, no matter how many subtle and not so subtle hints that Bill Murray gives him. Curtin delivers piercing horror movie screams and a dripping title flashes, "The Thing That Wouldn't Leave." Not all guests are good guests. It takes time, money, trouble, maybe pain. Last year, some of you did your best to welcome a person who came first to our outdoor worship services, but ended up saying and doing hurtful things. And yet, in Matthew 25, Jesus said that kindness shown to the least of these, I think maybe he meant people who are hard to deal with also, is kindness shown to him. We host Jesus by hosting others. Being good hosts is our mission. We host the Lord, and because of him, we host others. To evaluate, and maybe you'll be doing this in this whole calling another pastor thing, to evaluate how well our church is doing, ask how welcome people feel. Ask how welcome a child feels, a pregnant or addicted teenager, a divorced woman, a poor man, a person of color, a Republican, a Democrat, a former prisoner, a homeless person, a laborer, a professor. We worry about what people see and feel when we host them in our homes. What do people experience when we try to host them in our church? What do they see? Will they be comfortable? Do they feel welcome? Those are questions to consider in days to come. It's difficult to be a good host, whether at home or here at church. As much as we try, we may fail to make someone feel welcome. It's hard. It's hard just to keep your house ready for guests that might show up at any time. It's hard to keep a church ready and welcoming for anyone who walks in. We don't always do well at it. We don't even do that well, it seems, at welcoming our guest of honor. As we listen to his word, as the scriptures are read, our minds may be elsewhere, at work, at a sports event, at the coast, even maybe wishing we were in front of the television. Our bodies are playing host, but we're not paying attention to our guest. The same can be true at his table. We come forward, we eat, we drink, but the eyes of our hearts are looking somewhere else. Our eyes are not open to recognize Jesus as the bread is broken. We're often not such good hosts for Jesus. But the word host has another meaning. In some churches, the bread or wafer on the table, the bread in which we recognize Jesus as our guest, is called the host. Some of you are familiar with that. That's because in Latin, a hostess could mean a victim, a sacrifice. Jesus is the victim in the sacrifice which brings salvation to the world. As we struggle with being good hosts to Jesus, as we gather and serve at his table, there's a marvelous reversal in remembering that the bread in which we see the Lord's body is the host. Jesus is the real host here. That same reversal happened in Emmaus. It was the host's role to bless the meal and break the bread and give it to the guests. Maybe it should still be that way. In my years as a pastor, I can't count the number of times I've been asked to say the table blessing in someone else's home. I am honored and privileged to do so and would still do it. But sometimes, if I have known my host well, I may quote Robert Farr Capon. He wrote, "A host is the priest of their own house. Even if an ordained minister is at the table, it is the householder who should say the blessing. No one else has the proper jurisdiction." At that table long ago, Jesus took over hosting jurisdiction from Cleopas and his wife. He blessed and broke the bread and gave it to them, revealing himself not just as their guest, but as their true host, their everlasting Lord. When we come to this table, when we gather as Jesus' people, he's the master of the house. This is his table. Some of us prepare the bread and the cups. Some of us serve. We act like hosts. But as we do our little bits to set the table and serve, our guest arrives to receive these gifts from our hands and bless and give them back to us. The one we thought was our guest is really our host. In receiving his bread and cup, we become the guest. Jesus Christ welcomes us all with the love and grace and comfort with which we may sometimes fail to welcome each other or even to welcome him. He is the good host, and we may be the bad guests, horrible things which just won't leave our sin and pride behind. Yet our Lord always has a place for us at his table. He never tires of us. He never wants us to leave. And we come here today to be a church, hosting each other, hosting all who seek a place at his table. Ultimately, though, we host the perfect host, who is Jesus Christ. He's here in the word he has spoken, and in the bread he has broken. May he open our eyes to recognize him as our gracious host this morning. Amen.